I have a problem. Actually, I've probably got quite a lot of problems when I think about it, but I've got a bit of a kind of technical problem just at the moment as we come to look at the story in Matthew chapter 13. We'll read it properly again in a moment. The story that Jesus told. And I've got a problem because Matthew reports a lot of these stories that Jesus told, and he starts quite a lot of them the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And Matthew and the other writers in the New Testament are quite keen to say that what has happened when Jesus comes into the world, Jesus being God's son, he has brought in God's kingdom. The others call it the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven for technical reasons we don't need to go into right now. It's the same thing. It's come in Jesus. It's here. God's kingdom. God's kingdom of peace. God's kingdom where everything is right. God's kingdom where there are no problems, there are no issues, there's nothing going on, and it's come in Jesus. And that's great. I mean, I love that, don't you? Don't you like the idea of that? Doesn't your life cry out for peace, for things to be right, put right? And we sort of rail against all that is wrong and not right. That's what we believe in, and it's come in Jesus, and that's good news, and I love that. But here's my problem. This is the difficulty I have. If that's true, and if I believe it, if when Jesus came into the world, the kingdom of heaven came into him because he died on the cross because of the grave, that kingdom is advancing in the world today. And even if I sense that and sense the presence of the kingdom of heaven and see its power working, tell me why there are 1,600 civilians dead in Yemen this year because of the war that's going on there. That this week, 3 Israeli civilians were stabbed to death in the occupied West Bank. And 3 Palestinians were killed during clashes in East Jerusalem. Hundreds injured in the violence there. The friction over the Temple Mount or the Haram al-Sharif. Tell me why 22 people died at the Ariana Grande concert in Manchester and loads more had their lives blown apart, literally. Tell me why children get abused. Tell me why you have to lock your doors at home. If the kingdom of heaven is here, why is this here too? Why does evil coexist? Why do we have to put up with this stuff? What's going on? I don't know if you have that problem. I don't know if you have that difficulty. I think we all do. I think you hear it a lot and you hear it in lots of different ways. If God is so loving and so caring and so powerful, why is there so much suffering? Why are there so many problems? Even for people who believe this stuff. Why is it so blooming hard? Do you know, when we have questions like that, Jesus doesn't always give us a direct answer. He tells a story. And he tells a story very often, and we call them parables, to make us think, to make us work it through. Because there aren't easy answers to things, but there are ways in which we can understand. And Jesus wants us to understand, and understand at a deeper level. And that's why he says, he is or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. I hope you're going to hear this morning. I know I'm a bit boring and I drone on, but I hope you're going to listen to hear what God has to say and give that a chance, even if you're not quite sure whether you believe it or not. Jesus answers this question. If the kingdom of heaven has come, why do rebellion and murder and selfishness and pride and sin, the old-fashioned word for a lot of it, and evil run rampant in the world? Why? Listen to the parable of Jesus. And again, the words, I think, as if by magic, appear behind me on the screen. Reasonably appropriately. Jesus told them another parable. You see, it's one of many. And incidentally, he's into a bit of a kind of seedy thing going on at the moment. He's seen the farmers out in the fields, and he's telling lots of stories relating to that whole agricultural thing that he can see around. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 13 is the famous one about the 4 different types of soil. Slightly different one here, but it's a similar kind of thing. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest." At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. These parables in Matthew 13 and around that area tell us truths. Truths very often about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus telling us here? Do you know, this is one of those occasions where we've got a lot of help. Because the disciples heard Jesus talking about this, and when eventually they got him on their own, on his own in the house, they said to him, what is that all about? So we're going to jump ahead now, Matthew chapter 13, going to go to verse 36. Jesus told them what it means. So here we go. Verse 36, then Jesus, that is, left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. It's nice when Jesus does a lot of the work for you, really, isn't it? So what does the field represent? The world. Jesus said so. Yes, the world. It's important that, because sometimes people start talking about it as though we're talking about the church. We're talking about everything here. We're not just talking about the church, though that's part of the world. We're talking about everything, the whole world. Okay? In verse 38, Jesus says the field is the world. And he says, in the field of the world, there are two kinds of seed. Jesus, the Son of Man, that's who Jesus is in this parable, he sows the good seed, and the good seed represents what? Us, people of the kingdom, yeah? Who are people of the kingdom? We are Christians? Yeah. If you're part of a kingdom, you are the people who obey the king, who acknowledge the king, who recognize the king. So the people of the kingdom aren't necessarily people who call themselves Christians, though they might be. They are people who actually are obedient to, give loyalty to the king. They are the people who live in his kingdom, his way. All right, so it might be us. Is it? I don't know. You have to answer these kind of questions, don't you? Jesus says there are two kinds of seed. That's the one kind of seed, the people of the kingdom, submitting to the king. People who acknowledge their own sinfulness, who repent of their sin, who put their trust in Jesus Christ. You're only a Christian if you do those things, but lots of people call themselves Christians and they've never done that. That's the people of the kingdom. What about the people who are the other kind of people here? Who have we got here? The seeds. What about that? What's that all about? The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. All right, so God has an enemy, and working against God is the one who sows the weeds. These are people who, here we're called sons, this is the people in this category are called sons of the evil one. These are people who don't do the bidding of the king. They're not people who obey their king. Those who do not or will not repent. Those who do not or will not put their trust in Jesus in the terms of this story. It's quite stark, isn't it? It's quite stark. I'm told that it was sort of a common policy in ancient warfare to destroy your enemy's crops. That was a good move, all right? If you could destroy the source of their food, because an army sort of marches on its stomach, then you'd probably destroy the army itself. Soldiers who can't eat can't fight. So it's a kind of vivid picture for some, perhaps not quite so much for us, and again, we're a bit removed from the agricultural background of the story, but it's a very real story. It's not an odd story in that respect. But it does pose a bit of a question. For the time being, there's a big split between people in the world. And the obvious question I find myself asking, which one am I? Am I good or am I evil? Am I wheat or am I weed? Am I one thing or the other? And you see, it's so hard to tell. One of the obvious things in this parable is that you can't easily tell the difference because they're all growing up together. It's all mingled. So that when you look out over it, you can't be sure some of the time whether it's wheat or whether it's weed. What is evil? What is good? How do we tell the difference? Is anyone entirely good? Is anyone entirely evil? How do we distinguish between good and evil in the world? How do we distinguish between good and evil in ourselves? Boy, when Jesus starts telling a story, you start asking questions, don't you? I think that's why he did it, don't you? What is going on here? Big questions, important questions, questions that will keep us wondering and thinking and talking about it. That's the point, isn't it? It's not just so that we can all tie it up nice and neatly. It's to get us engaged about things that really, really matter. Bit of botany. This might be helpful, especially if you are a gardener. Anyone a gardener around here? You probably know this better than I do if you are a gardener, all right? Matthew uses a word, a Greek word called zizania, which in modern botanical terms refers to the genus of wild rice grass. Get me. I must have looked that up. But what Matthew seems to be referring to here is nothing that we would recognize in that quite that modern way. It's darnel or cockle, a noxious weed, closely resembles wheat, looks a lot like wheat, and it's very plentiful in Israel. And it's really interesting that the main difference between darnel and wheat, between the weed and the proper wheat, you can only really tell when the plants are mature. When they're growing, they look exactly the same or so similar that you can't tell the difference. When the ears appear, the ears of the real wheat are heavy and droop down. And the ears of the darnel, the weed, stand up straight. Do you know, I think there's a little thing in there about humility and what have you, but Sam and I have just recently been watching again, well, I was seeing it for the second time, on Drama, that channel called Drama on Freeview. They've been showing Secret Army from the 1970s. I remember watching Secret Army. Anyone been watching that? One of the best series ever, in my opinion. They knew how to make them in those days. I'm getting really old now, aren't I? You know, they don't make television like they used to. But Secret Army was about, in the war, the Belgians who helped Allied airmen get back to Britain. Those who were shot down over Nazi-occupied Belgium, they created escape lines so that the Allied airmen could get home again. And in the story, a lot of it relies on the fact that people don't actually know who one another are. The Germans don't realize that they are in the cafe which is being run by the person who leads this whole organization. And the Belgian neighbors of the cafe think they're collaborating with the Germans. No one quite knows who the other person is. Which side are they on? Who do they belong to? Who are they loyal to? And it's just, for me, it's a kind of picture of what's going on in this parable where Jesus says, you just don't know. You can look out over the world and sometimes you do not know what is going on. Yes, sometimes there are visible believers committed to Jesus. There are true believers who follow Christ, but there are also visible unbelievers in open rebellion to God. They don't want to know anything against God. But in between those two things, there's an awful lot of ground where you're not sure sometimes. And Jesus talked about it quite a lot. He talked about people being for us and against us and if they're not for us, then they're against us. And another time he said, if they're not against us, they're for us. I think it's the same thing. The wheat and the weeds are intertwined, good and evil mixed together, inseparable, hard to know which of which. You see, this isn't like separating out goodies and baddies in a fairy story. It's not that kind of story. So let's move on just a little bit if we can, because there's a lot of work to do, and I apologize in a way, but I hope you're up for this and you're going to work with this. Jesus says, at the end of the age, the angels will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and evildoers. Now, this is going to confuse things for you and me a bit further, because we've talked about two kinds of people, but I'm not so sure that the parable is just about two kinds of people. It's about the way good and evil intermingles in my life and your life and everyone's individuals. So, when Jesus says he's going to send the angels and they're collecting all causes of skin? The causes of skin. We're tough on skin and the causes of skin. No. Oh, he's tough on sin and the causes of sin. The word is scandala, which we get the word scandal from, and all evildoers. It's an interesting word. He will throw them into the furnace of fire. We'll come on to that in a minute. This word, the word that Matthew uses, that puts in the mouth of Jesus, originally a trap, the sort of trap perhaps held up by a stick, you know? And when something comes, knocks the stick and the net falls down or the cage falls down and traps that person, all right? Something stuck where it doesn't want to be. And then it comes to mean and refer to things that tempt you into that kind of trap. Jesus uses that word quite a bit in the Gospels. He talks about those who put a stumbling block, same word, scandalon, before the little ones, that it'd be better that they have a millstone put around their neck and be drowned in the sea. He says that if your hand or your foot or your eye causes you to sin, scandalizo, then you pluck it out, cast it off, cut it off. It's better to enter life blind or maimed, he says, than be thrown into the eternal fire with your body intact. These are weird things, aren't they? But Jesus used hyperbole. He exaggerated things for effect. But do you see the word being used here is the same word? Interestingly also, when Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a scandalon, a stumbling block. For you are setting your mind on, not on divine things, but on human things. And Jesus says to all the disciples, you've become deserters because of me this night. He uses the same word. It's just interesting when you do that and look at the word. Because we might get this sense that when we stand before God, then some of us are going to be let into heaven and some of us are not. Well, that is true, but not quite that simple. Not quite that simple. These words, the usages of these words, the causes of sin. Peter is accused of exactly that. And the disciples are accused of exactly what Jesus says the angels will weed out and throw into the furnace. So are Peter and the disciples going to be gathered up and thrown into the blazing furnace? Are they? Well, you see, in spite of those very strong words, Jesus never gives up on Peter, does he? He doesn't give up on Peter despite those failings, despite those causes of sin, despite all of that. He entrusts his future mission to Peter and those rest of the disciples. So we have to be a bit careful about this. Does that mean that God is going to get angry with me and reap me up and weed me away or not? Still doesn't answer my question, does it? Well, perhaps we can say that Peter and the disciples and me and you deserve that kind of punishment. But by God's grace, they don't receive it. That furnace of fire, it's interesting that the whole idea in the Old Testament of the old furnace, Isaiah 48, for instance, let me read that. Isaiah 48, see, says God in Isaiah 48, I have refined you, though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The furnace is often seen as being something that will purify. So we need to dig a bit further in this. It's just raising more and more questions, isn't it? Let me give you an answer, and it is just an answer. Because perhaps we can answer our question from earlier on. Why, if God's kingdom is here, if we want to believe in all of this about goodness and light and peace and joy and hope, do we experience so much evil and all that is wrong in the world? Well, it's because the world is like a field full of wheat, good things, good people, God's people. God's kingdom is full of that, but it's also still full of weeds, full of the evil, full of imposters, full of people who actually don't care two hoots about God and aren't really serious about trying to follow him. Why? Why is that still the case? Because Jesus allows it. Because Jesus permits it. Why? Why would he permit that? Why are we still in this period where there's such a battle going on? Well, it's for your benefit and for my benefit. It's particularly for people who are sitting here right now who do not trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord. You see, what Jesus doesn't want to happen, he doesn't want to lose anyone. He doesn't want anybody to be ripped out and thrown into the fire. And he's saying if that happens right now, then all sorts of good things and all sorts of good people are going to get caught up in that as well. So for the time being, I am patient. I am waiting. I'm waiting until the moment when we can actually deal with this thing once and for all. So we've all got a chance. It doesn't matter how we feel this morning. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter which side of the fence we think we're on. It doesn't matter whether we're wheat or wheat. We've all got a chance right now at the moment. So perhaps we don't need to work out whether I'm wheat or wheat. Am I good or evil? Perhaps we need to understand that we all start as one thing and one thing only, weeds. That without Jesus sowing good seed, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're all in the same boat. 2 Peter 3 says this, don't forget one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like a thousand years are like a day. So I love the way that Peter gets to kind of modern Einsteinian understanding of time and space about 2,000 years before Einstein does. But that's the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is there still evil in the world? It's not because God is lax. It's not because God doesn't love. It's not because God is not powerful. It's because of this. Hear this. It's because he's patient. Because he's waiting for you and for me. We live in a day of grace. Yes, Jesus does permit evil to remain, but only permits it so that people like me and you can be saved from the furnace, from the effect of sin, from all that we deserve in punishment for the fact that we have fallen short of God. And so as I'm coming towards the conclusion, I want to say two or three things very, very quickly. First and foremost, there's still an awful lot I don't understand about this story, but it's making me think. But there are some things I think I can say, and the first one is this. There is a judgment. You notice that Jesus is patient and he's waiting, but in the story, it's not forever and ever and ever. There will be a separation between those that trust in Jesus and those who trust in themselves. Basic, isn't it? And that comes at the harvest in here. Jesus speaks of the wheat and the weeds. He says, let both to grow together until when? Until the harvest. A day of judgment is coming. People deny that. Some people mock the idea, but it comes up again and again in the Bible. A final day when everyone will be divided into two groups. Those who are right with God through Jesus, not through anything of their own, but simply trusting in Jesus, knowing that their sins are forgiven and that trust him. And those who've never bothered, who think they're all right on their own, who don't believe it anyway. Those are the two camps. This is another parable of Matthew. Matthew does this a lot in the Gospels. There are wheat and weeds. There are good and bad fish. There are sheep and goats. He often has this idea of two groups and that separation. And on that day, you're not going to worry about the silly things that we get worried about today. You're not going to worry whether you're pretty or plain or clumsy or athletic or whether you're rich or poor or success or a failure or educated or illiterate. The only thing that's going to matter, according to this story, on that day is, are you wheat or are you weed? I'm back to that question again. That's the first thing. There is going to be a judgment. Second thing, quickly, judgment, judging, is God's job, not ours. There is no room in the world for Simon Cowells in the Christian church or as we look out. It's not our job to do that. It's God's job. Do you know, there's an enemy in this story. The enemy who is sowing all those evil things. I believe that God has an enemy. I believe we're in a spiritual battle. But you know, I'm not sure that the enemy in this story, that enemy, is quite the worst thing of all. I think possibly those who are servants in the first part of the story, those servants who say, can we go and do this? Can we go and pull the weeds up for you? I think there's a lot of people who want to pull the weeds up for God. And who spend their time being very judgmental against other people. Why is it that we can see other people's scandal on so much easier than we can see our own? Why is that? But it's there in all of us, isn't it? And somehow we use that to make ourselves feel better. We're okay because we're not as bad as that. Jesus will have none of that in this kind of story. Those servants are not the ones who do the harvesting. Jesus says, don't you dare. The bloke in the story says, don't you dare. And Jesus says to us, don't you dare. And later on, he says, actually, that's the angel's job. It's the angel's job to go and do that. It's out of your hands. Don't do any judging. These slaves are impatient. You remember sometimes the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven on people. And Jesus says, oh, come on, whoa, 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 whoa. So we've got to be very careful that we are not the people who judge other people. We don't decide who is in and who is out. We are not the people who know who are wheat and who are weeds. We may have our ideas, and that's not wrong. But we do not know. God's judgment in these matters will take people by surprise. I'm going to get to be in God's nearer presence, and there are people there who I'm not going to expect to see. And I expect there's a lot of people there who won't expect to see me as well. And the other way around. There'll be people missing. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How do we know? We don't. Only we know about ourselves and where we stand before God. It's God's judgment. Jesus did not weed out Judas from the 12, even though, according to some accounts, he knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas before it occurred. He didn't weed Peter out from the 12, did he? Even though he knew about his upcoming denials. He knew that all his disciples would fall away. He knew that they would be that scandal on, but he didn't weed them out. Right now, right today, God might be giving you a chance here. It's up to God. He leaves the weeding to his angels. We need to get on with the mission God has given us of proclaiming good news. So there is a judgment. God's doing the judging. Thirdly, quickly, don't get too cozy with sin. Don't get cozying up to sin. We want to play the judge, that position's filled, but we don't have any truck with any kind of wrongdoing. The world is filled with sin. It's difficult not to get caught up in it, isn't it? Why not gossip? Everyone else does it. Why not live for money? Everyone else does it. It's the world's god of choice. Why not become as sex-obsessed as everybody else? Why not use it inappropriately? Everyone else is doing it. Why not? I'll tell you why not. There's going to be a weeding. There's going to be a judgment. And the reason is it's not good for us. And God knows what's good for us. And he knows what we need. And he knows how we can be whole, how we can be beautiful, how we can be all that he created us to be. A son of the kingdom, a daughter of the kingdom, a child of the kingdom is a completely different thing from an evil doer. A son of the evil one. And although sometimes it's hard to see the difference, and sometimes I act like one when I'm the other, and vice versa, they are completely different things. We don't want to get too cozy with sin. We don't know ourselves as well as we ought. There's that old saying, choose your enemies carefully because you become like them. It's very easy to become intolerant when we're around intolerant people, or angry at people who are angry at us, or bigoted when we're around bigoted people. By seeking to destroy our enemies, by doing the weeding ourselves, we usually condemn ourselves rather than those around us. And we become just like them. And so finally, there is a judgment. God's the judge, not us. We've got to be very careful. If we want to be those who put our trust in Jesus, if we want to be sons and daughters of the kingdom, that we don't mess around with this evil in the world and just blame it on other people and think that we're not caught up in it, because we can so easily be caught up in it ourselves. Finally, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then you need to do it, and you need to do it now. Every single one of us born into this world, in the field, in this very, very mixed up place with the wheat and the weeds ultimately has to know where we stand. And I want to be wheat. And I know I can't be wheat because I'm not good enough to be wheat. There's enough scandal on in me that when that reaping comes, I'll be caught up and thrown into the furnace. That's me. And I know myself well enough. That's who I am. And I know the only chance of that not being the case is Jesus, recognizing my sinful state before him, recognizing the evil that is in me, and asking for his forgiveness. Here is the good news. We're unable to save ourselves, but because Jesus died on the cross, he suffered judgment in our place, we can become sons and daughters of the kingdom, his kingdom. All we have to do is yield. All we have to do is bow the knee. All we have to do is trust and obey. The old questions that we used to ask when we were growing up is still valid. Are you ready to meet God? If Jesus comes back, he will one day. It could be tomorrow. I know the chances are it probably won't be. But because I think that, the chances are it might be. Because the only thing I do know about Jesus coming back is it's when I'm not expecting it. So I've got to try and expect it all the time because that's a good thing to do and be found. Be found before God where I want to be found. But if he should come back, or you should die, or there's some tragic accident, where you stand in that judgment is so absolutely vital. Have you trusted Christ to save you from your sin? You see, here this morning, there are wheat and there are weeds. There are sinners and there are saints. But it's all mixed up together, and it's not just that some of us are something. It's that we're all a bit of both. But who are we trusting to get us out of that? You? Yourself? Or Jesus Christ? I'm a sinner and I'm a saint. And one day, when that reaping comes and the scandal on is put away, I shall be pure saint. And my wife will think, about time too. This is a story about grace. God does this, the whole weed to wheat thing, all the time, you know. He turned water into wine. He can turn weeds into wheat. What about you? Where do you stand right now? The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the last verse, or the second to last, no, the last verse is the promise. But the righteous, those who are right with God, not right themselves, not the ones who've done everything right, but the ones because of Jesus who are right with God, because they're actually saying, look, I can't be, it's Jesus. He's for me. I trust him. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There will be a judgment. God does the judging. If you are a part of the kingdom, under the authority of the king, don't get too cozy with sin. Sort yourself out. Be what you are. And if you've never trusted Jesus, one day it will be too late, and that day may be sooner than you think. Weed or wheat? Weeping or shining? Which will it be for you? Our Father God in heaven, forgive us for moments when we are, I don't know, too preoccupied or just too lazy, or sometimes just we've forgotten what really matters and what really is important. Father, we are sorry that we get so caught up in trivialities when there are some eternal realities which are so important to get sorted. And we know that you told stories to make us think, but you also called people to come to you, to follow you, to not make their own way, to not go down the broad way, to not get swept along with everybody else, doing their own thing, making their own way, but to come and receive forgiveness and healing and wholeness and life everlasting, and life in all its fullness. Lord, today, I pray, may there be nobody in this place who puts off that most vital decision of life, to trust Jesus, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, to acknowledge our weakness, our sinfulness, and to receive that free gift of life. And I want to offer you the opportunity, if God's speaking to you about that, not to put that off. I want to ask you to do something about that and to do it before you'll forget it again. You will forget it. You'll probably have forgotten it by tomorrow. God won't let you down, and he will not let you off the hook either. He will always be around looking after you and caring for you. He doesn't want to scare you. He's not trying to frighten you this morning. Ultimately, the judgment isn't because he hates you. It's because he hates sin and he wants to get rid of the evil and the wrongdoing. But because that's in you, as it's in me, it's in all of us, there's a work that needs to be done there. It's already done by Jesus. Please, find someone and talk to them. Find that humility that says you aren't the answer. You aren't the be-all and end-all. You don't know it all. But come before Jesus Christ, who loves you more than you love yourself, who knows you better than you know yourself. Come to him. Receive from him. Talk to somebody. Let them help you, pray with you, rejoice with you that you have come to the most important decision of your life. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.